Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I'm glad you've come. We have several visitors with us. That is fortunate because we have several of our members are out of town. So we're excited to have you. We're always excited to have visitors with us, but particularly in these summer days when some of our number is gone. Certainly appreciate you being here. If you have a Bible, I hope you do. Be turning to Ephesians chapter 1. That'll be the beginning of our lesson today in just a moment, Ephesians chapter 1. I wanted to say this lesson is intended as a companion piece to the Bible class material we've started on Sunday mornings. To me, when I look at this book, it's a first principles book. It's kind of the basics of who we are, and what we do, why we do what we do. In fact, for years, for new Christians, I would give a book out called Basic Training for Teens. And I would give it out to people no matter what their age. Because it was a nice little study of things that every Christian should know. Now that I'm a Christian, what do I do? So this is going to be the beginning of that. So this is a two-lesson series this morning and tonight. This morning, we're going to look at God's plan for salvation. And then tonight at 5 o'clock, Lord willing, we'll look at man's response to God's plan. So that is the idea of the sermon this morning and the sermon this evening. I hope you can return for it. So let's read Ephesians chapter 1 and find out what God planned to do about our problem. What is our problem? We need a Savior. We are in sin. We are lost. We've been cast out of the Garden of Eden. If you think back to Genesis chapter 3, man has fallen into sin. Sin has come into the world. Death followed. We will die. We will be destroyed. We will be cast out from the presence of God. That's everybody's problem. That is the thing from which we need to be saved, our sin, our participation in the original sin, the participation in the fact that we are incapable of law-keeping our way into heaven. So God knew this and had a plan to fix it. This lesson this morning is a detail of that plan. And it starts in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, we'll read through verse 10 to begin. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption, through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. So the writer here calls this God's plan. It was God's plan at a certain time to send His Son into the world. It was God's plan to deal with sin. It was God's plan to allow us to be forgiven. How does that work? What is the plan? What is the thing that we must believe? These are the things that we're going to concern ourselves with this morning. And I'm going to work a chart here. And I'm actually, the order of it is the order it appears in Ephesians chapter 1. We're actually going to start the lesson with the last thing first. It just made a little more sense to me to do it that way. God chose us before the foundation of the world. He chose Christ before the foundation of the world. How long has God loved you? God has loved you forever. God has loved you for 2,000 years. That's how long it's been since Christ was crucified. God has loved you for 4,000 years. That's how long it's been since He left His promises to Abraham. He predestined us as sons through Jesus. That is not predestination in the sense of what our Calvinist friends believe. God did not predestine the individual saved. God predestined who would be saved and how they would be saved. And the who is a class of people, believers. Christ is our redemption through His blood. We had to have Christ. Forgiveness of our sins, forgiveness of our trespasses. And then the mystery in Christ is to unite both the Jews and the Gentiles. So this is how God set about to save us. This is His plan. This is how He laid out the order of the world. He literally controlled kingdoms, controlled time, controlled individuals to bring about a baby boy born in Nazareth, crucified in Jerusalem, resurrected and ascended. This is how God planned to save us. So we're going to start with the mystery of the gospel. We're starting with the last thing first. So I know that makes no sense chronologically, but trust me, I think it'll make sense within the lesson. Because this point is kind of a standalone. In fact, the book of Ephesians is written in some way to deal with this. Paul deals with it in Ephesians 3 here in just a moment. So he's going to talk about the mystery of the gospel. What was the mystery? The mystery was that the Gentiles would be saved too. God had come to Abraham and he had said, I will give you a son, I will make of him a great nation, and through that nation I will bless all the nations of the earth. Well, every Israelite who ever lived thought, well, that means you're blessing us. That means we're the chosen people of God, we're the favored ones of God. God is looking down on us. He was, but he also meant all nations. And he gave hints of this throughout the Old Covenant. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah is going to say something here that's quoted in Matthew chapter 4. Give me a second to get over there. That's what happens when I talk instead of turn. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Now, this is a prophecy of what would occur during the time of Jesus. And think about a Jew. If you're a Jew at the time, what do you think of the Gentiles? They're not God's people. They can't be pleasing to God. But Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 1 says this, "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali." Now those are within the northern kingdom of Israel. These are tribes of Israel. Their allotted land is up toward what we call the Sea of Galilee. "The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined." So what is the Word of God saying here? The Word of God is saying even in a land that is a Gentile land, God's light can shine. Now this is hundreds of years before Christ. But as we look in Matthew chapter 4, verse 13 through 16, we see this prophecy coming true. Where did Jesus live, right? We know Jesus was born in Bethlehem. I think I said earlier, Jesus was born in Nazareth. Forgive me for that. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Jesus was raised in Nazareth, and that's where I was trying desperately to get to here. Where is Nazareth? It is in the land of the Sea of Galilee. He lived and worked most of his ministry out of Capernaum, not in Jerusalem and not in Bethlehem. What God had done is he had pre-known and he had prophesied that Jesus would indeed begin his ministry in what they called Galilee of the Gentiles. Matthew 4, verse 13, this is the same quote from Isaiah 9. "And leaving Nazareth, he," that's Jesus, "went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali." So you see how this is Isaiah coming back to us. "So that what was spoken of the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned." What was God saying? God was giving them a hint that even the Gentiles too. In Acts chapter 2, Peter here quotes from the prophet Joel, and he says that today is the day that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, Peter did not even realize at the time he said it that God meant what he said. God had to appear to Peter in a vision, right? We know this with Cornelius. He had a sheet descend. He told him, "What God has made clean, let no man make unclean." God sent his Holy Spirit on Gentiles and Cornelius. And Peter realizes and uses the same quote that, yes, God means not just the Jews, but all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Paul wraps this up in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6 through 10. Ephesians 3, 6 through 10. This mystery. So what Paul is going to tell us here is there had been a mystery, but there's a mystery no longer. We know the will of God. We don't live in darkness. The light has shined. The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which he was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. All men, all nations, believing in Christ, living together in peace and harmony. That is to be a light to the world. That's who we are as a church. The mystery that people didn't understand is God was going to save all. The plan of salvation was not just for the Jews. The plan of salvation was not just for the circumcised. The plan to save all nations were for those who were like Abraham, sons of faith, sons of promise. How do I become a child of God? Is it by my physical birth? No. It is by my birth of water and the Spirit. I'm born again. When I'm born again, I'm a child of God. I become a child of God by faith. Who can have faith? All who call on the name of the Lord. This is the mystery that people didn't understand until Christ came. This was the element of God's plan of salvation that was unknown before Paul became a minister of the Gentiles. So, to whom does God's plan of salvation apply? Everyone. So when did it begin? What did God do? Did God just willy-nilly 2,000 years ago decide, well, I think I'm going to send my son and have him die on the cross, and that'll be good enough? Was that enough to show God's power? God showed his power and his wisdom in controlling the history of the world and thinking of you and I before not only we were born, but before Abraham was born, before Moses, before Jacob and Isaac. We were chosen before the foundation of the world. That phrase in verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 1 is this: even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 8 says this: therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. When you think about the promise that God makes to Abraham, that's 2,000 years before Christ is born. How did God know that was going to happen? God knew it was going to happen because he was going to make it happen. Because he is in power and in control of the world, and he was going to not only give life where there was barrenness, he not only was going to give a son to Abraham who was old and Sarah who was barren, he was going to give them a son, make them a nation. That nation was going to be Israel. They're going to come out 2 million strong out of Egypt. He's going to guide them, give them the law, on and on and on and on and on. And then finally, at just the right time, as God had planned it, he was going to give Jesus. And he made that decision well before I was born. Turn to Genesis 3 for just a moment, if you don't mind. This is, as far as I'm concerned, the first clear prophecy of Jesus in the Bible. And I'm sure that if I look close enough, I could find a wording that hints directly at it. But in Genesis chapter 3, no sooner had sin entered the world and death with it, then God announces his plan of salvation. Satan the serpent had deceived Eve, not really deceived her, but convinced her, lied to her, said, you will not surely die. She takes of the fruit and eats. God had told her not to. She gives to her husband. Her husband knew better. And God is walking in the cool of the day, and Adam and Eve are hiding from him. Why? Because they know they're in sin. They know they're wrong. And God curses them both and kicks them out of the Garden of Eden. But even in that, God prophesies through what he says to Eve that he will bring a Savior who will crush the head of Satan. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. It says, this is God, God will put enmity between you, this is the serpent, and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. Jesus was not born of a man. He was not. He was, however, born of a woman. Jesus is the offspring of woman. He, that is Christ, shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, the word bruise there, depending on the translation you have, some may say you will strike, he will crush and you will strike. The idea is, would you rather be stepped on your head or on your heel? Would you rather have your heel crushed or your head crushed? That's a simple answer. If I have my heel crushed, that can rebuild, that can repair. If my Achilles heel snaps, Lord willing, even at my age, hopefully that will heal. But if you crush my head, it's over. What God is prophesying is that Satan will strike. He will cause damage. He will bruise the heel of the offspring of woman, of Jesus Christ, who was selected before the creation of the world. But Christ would step on his head. Because when Jesus rose from the dead, he overcame Satan and the power of death and our fear of it. And God prophesied that and knew it before the world began and before Adam and Eve were kicked out of heaven. God was thinking of you. God knew exactly how he was going to orchestrate the entire history of the world to bring about Jesus, to bring about his gospel. And it is predestined that we would be sons of God. As Christ would be called the Son of God, we too would be adopted into Israel. Verses 5 and 6 of Ephesians chapter 1. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons. Adoption to himself, to God, as sons. Through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 for just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Because God here has predestined that he would give a son to Abraham, that from that son would come a nation of Israel, and from that nation of Israel would come one born of Judah, born of the lineage of David, Jesus Christ our Lord. That decision was made before time. It was announced in the Garden of Eden at the moment sin entered the world. And God guided history. He guided Joseph into Egypt. Remember, Joseph says, God has brought me here not to lose life, but to save it, to preserve life. Joseph saw his working in the hand of God in terrible things, of being cast into a pit and into jail and mistreated and on and on and on and on. Yet he saw God working in that. And through Joseph coming into Egypt, Jacob and his sons and 75 of his family come into Egypt. And there, for 400 years, they grow into what? The great nation that God gave the land. But God promised he was going to, of that nation, bring a seed that would bless the world. Jesus Christ, the righteous. Jesus, the Son. And we, like Jesus, would be adopted as children of God. Children like Abraham was of faith. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18. This is a prophecy from the book of Isaiah and Ezekiel. Paul here is tying two prophecies together in his quote. And he says, "And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." Isaiah was written hundreds of years before 2 Corinthians. God had already planned to make his sons by adoption. So when Paul quotes this here, all he's saying is this adoption of sons that we have, we are a temple of God in the Holy Spirit in this era of the Christian age. God had planned this forever, that we would indeed be sons by adoption. Romans chapter 8 says similar things. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." Isaiah and Ezekiel said that it would happen. God predestined that it would happen. God made it happen. Paul says it is here. It is here. What's here? Salvation is here. The completion of God's plan. By the time Paul writes Romans chapter 8, Jesus has been born and lived and died and been resurrected and ascended. The church has been established. Now is the time. Come out and be separate. God dwells with you. He will be your God. You will be his people. God will adopt you, Isaiah and Ezekiel say. Paul says God has adopted us. How do we know? He's given us his spirit that cries out, Abba, Father. Adopted like Christ, a son of God. I say this all the time, and I mean it. It's meaningful to me. Who gets in my house? Who gets in my house? My son. My son doesn't have to ask me if he can come in the house. He might in a couple of years. He's in his 20s. But my son comes in the house. If you're like my son, you come in the house. God has set it up so that we could be able to come in his house, and he did it before time. He did it before there was an Abraham and a Moses and an Israel, before there was a Jesus in the flesh. He did all these things. Why? So I could be saved, so I could come in the house. God loves me that much. All spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ. Amen. All spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ. Is God good to us? He is. How long has he loved us? From before time. Two more points and the lesson will be yours. In verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 1, Paul there says that in him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. And I thought Brother David Musick was going to preach my sermon for me at the Lord's Supper. By the way, the priestly service at the table this morning was very good on both men's parts. It was. I love it when people use different verses, and both men did, and they did so well. I appreciate being brought closer to God in that. Look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 9. Life is in the blood. That's what Brother David said in his prayer. Romans chapter 3. We need to be redeemed. Why do we need to be redeemed? Because we are lost and we cannot pay the cost. We cannot pay our ransom. Our sin is too great. There is nothing that can purify us, nothing that can forgive us. We stand lost in the world without the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no sinless sacrifice. There is no unblemished animal that we can offer. What is our situation? Romans 3, verses 9 through 12. Romans 3, verses 9 through 12 reads like this. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. That's all of us, folks. Every one of us. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. What does that mean? It means we are all in sin. Romans 3:23, you know that verse. That's what Paul is explaining himself. Romans 3:23 is just the conclusion of that. We're in sin and we're going to hell. And we need to be bought back. We need to be ransomed. We need to be redeemed. Can I do it? In the same chapter, Romans chapter 3, verse 20, we find out that we cannot. For by works of the law, no human being. No human being. Not even me. Not even me. And when I say me, I don't mean me. I mean everybody that's lived. Through works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Jews had the law. Could they keep it? Nope. Gentiles didn't have the law. Did they do what they could? As best they could, they did. Were both under sin? Did any of them keep the law? No man on the planet. Adam and Eve didn't live without sin. So who can step forward and say, I will be the sacrifice? Who can step forward and say, I will be the ransom? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, is one of my favorite verses. God, He made He, Christ, who had no sin, to be sin for us, that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 through 20 says the same things. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 through 20. Knowing that you were ransomed, there's that word, redemption, ransom, same word essentially, from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world. Do Peter and Paul agree? Amen, they do. But was made manifest in the last times for the sake of me. It says you. Paul, when Paul writes to you, it means Paul too. But he means to whom he's writing. So when I read it, I'm the you. When you read it, you're the you. Whose lamb? God's lamb. Not with perishable things like silver or gold. You can't reduce silver or gold down to another thing. You can't melt them down and they become something else. They're always atomically silver or gold. Compared to the blood of Jesus Christ, they are nothing. They are perishable. But the blood of Jesus Christ is powerful enough and strong enough to buy me back even from a lifetime of sin. There is no sin for which the blood of Jesus Christ is not the remedy. I don't care what you've done. And I say that without exception. Mass murderer, blood of Jesus Christ can save you. Multiple adulterer, blood of Jesus Christ can save you. Thief, blood of Jesus Christ can save you. Liar, blood of Jesus Christ can save you. Here's the danger. Think you're pretty good and don't need much salvation? You may be in danger. Because until you confess that you need salvation, do you understand that you are nothing before Jehovah God without the blood of Jesus Christ? You're not where you need to be. Pride goes before destruction. What do we confess Jesus as? We confess Him as Lord. We bow the knee. We say to Him, not my will but yours be done. We say to Him like the tax collector, Lord, please be merciful unto me, a sinner. A sinner who needs forgiveness. Verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 1, this plan that God has had before time, this Jesus whom He selected before creation, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Never forget this, the grace of God that extends Jesus to us. Never forget that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, turn over there for just a second. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. If you haven't studied Hebrews chapter 9 and 10 in a while, man, treat yourself. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, though, lays out the kind of the bad news first. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Chapter 10 tells us the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sins. So who has to die? What sacrifice is there to shed their blood? If I don't have forgiveness without the shedding of blood, and I can't, and the blood of bulls and goats won't do it, who will step forward? A good man? There is no such thing. All have fallen away. All have sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no such thing as an unblemished man. So God sent one. God made he who had no sin to be sin, that in him I might become the righteousness, the ability to stand right before a holy God. God planned it the whole way. When those people of Israel were walking across the wilderness, God had a plan for you and I. When he established David as king, he had a plan for you and I. When he brought Samson into the world, he had a plan for you and I. When he brought Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob into the world, he had a plan for you and I. And he made sure that kings rose and kings fell and nations rose and nations fell. He told Nebuchadnezzar, there are going to be four great kingdoms, yours, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. In that time, in the kings of the fourth empire, a stone cut without hands is going to destroy all other nations and grow into a great mountain, and it will never fall away. And Christian, you are in that mountain today. Because God planned it. And God made it happen because he loved me. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. John chapter 19, verse 33. You know this. Jesus is on the cross. He's already dead. He shed his blood in the beating and the nails. Please don't misunderstand me. But I like clear things. I like when I'm preaching to present the most clear scriptures I can. Read along with me, verse 33, John 19. But when they came to Jesus, they saw he was already dead. They did not break his legs. We know that's a Psalm 22 reference. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. That blood is my forgiveness. That blood is the ransom. The Son of God. Broken on the cross. Forgiveness of sins. Our last verse is Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, Paul here is quoting David from the Psalms. For those of you who are regular members here, you've heard me talk about this verse a lot because it was hidden to me. It was hidden to me, and once I began to see it, I can't unsee it. Read the text with me, Romans 4, verse 5. And to the one who does not work but believes him in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. There are a lot of things in there that confuse me for a long time. If you've never studied the book of Romans and you come to it, hopefully it confuses you a little. I don't think you're reading it very well. If it does, either you are really blessed in what you know about the Word of God before you get to the book of Romans, or it ought to confuse you a little bit and ought to make you question. And there's a lot in that verse to think about. But what I missed is justifies the ungodly. Not talking about people out there. Not talking about you. Talking about me. Talking about every human being who ever stepped on the planet save Jesus Christ. It's going to provoke David to burst into Psalm. Verse 5 again. To the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly. How am I justified before God? I'm guilty, but I'm forgiven. What was the price of my forgiveness? The blood that poured from the body of the Son of God. Just as David speaks of the blessings of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Don't be confused. At the judgment day, we will all be declared guilty. All of us. But those who have had faith in a God who planned to save them from before time, who would redeem us in his Son, who would bring us into justification in His Son. For those of us who have said to Him, Lord, we will come and we will bow and we will serve You and You save us. Hallelujah. We sang this morning, what a Savior. God's accomplished work of salvation. It has been done. Jesus said those words. The plan to let us stand before a holy God has been accomplished. The price for our forgiveness and our purification, our washing of our robes, the book of Revelation tells us, in the blood of the Lamb, allows me to be justified, even though I'm ungodly, and to stand before God one day, guilty but forgiven, filthy but cleansed. Praise God. What a plan. Tonight at 5, we're going to talk about what that means for each and every one of us. I'll give you the brief version. Bow the knee. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Do you believe God raised Him from the dead? Do you believe He destroyed Satan and death and the power of death and our fear of death by overcoming the grave? That just as Jesus rose from the dead, I can know that God will raise me from the dead. Just as God ascended Christ into heaven, I can know that I can go to heaven. Just as Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would not have told you. Do I have faith in that? If I do, will you come to Jesus? Take on His yoke and His burden and say, Lord, I will do what You say. So that He may say to us one day, Matthew chapter 25, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Your faith becomes obedience in baptism. We'll talk more about it tonight. But if you know what you should do, please, as we end this sermon, come forward as we stand and we sing.